Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. It is Martin Luther King Day. Many of you are off today. And for those of you who normally listen by way of MP3 download because you're at work, you can't listen during the day, well, welcome to a live broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you today. The 800 number, if you'd like to join us today, is 1-800-730-2727. If you're in the St. Louis metro area, 821-0850. And something that works from anywhere in the world you may happen to be listening, the email address, and that's kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, who is it that would show up for work on a federal holiday other than Pastor Nathan Metter, our good friend and regular here on the Bible Study and Studio A and other programs on KFUO? How are you, my friend?
Oh, I'm fantastic. Actually, the state of Wisconsin takes it as a holiday, but most of the schools do not. Milwaukee Public, Madison does, but most of the schools don't take this off because it's just another day during the winter. we don't take any unnecessary winter days off because God's good creation often gives us days off.
Well, I know why you're busy at work today.
Oh, please, I don't take days off.
Really? And you show up on a golf course because it's what, work-related?
It is always work-related. It's stewardship of the body. It's always a ministry opportunity. I'm telling you, Roland, I have had outreach opportunities because of the golf course. There is a couple in Staunton who are married and have three beautiful children, all because of an encounter we had on the golf course at the Staunton Country Club. So every round of golf has a potential to be an opportunity for ministry.
Well, if it works for you,
that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
I've tried that. They're not buying it here at the station.
I'm trying to find a way to get my accountant to buy into it too, so I can write off all my things. He says, you can do it, but I'm not helping you when the IRS calls.
Pastor Metter, as you may remember, serves at St. John Lutheran Church in the frozen tundra of Plymouth, Wisconsin. And today we are assigned Ephesians. Now, you need to know this.
Yes.
Because every time we talk, the first question you always ask me is, what's the text? Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 7 is the assignment for today. Can you read that quickly?
Oh, I've already read it quickly.
You have?
Yeah, I've actually done my homework today.
You have?
Oh, yeah. You got to understand, I was the guy when I was at the seminary. I used to get up at 3 in the morning, do my homework, then go take my test, and then take a nap the rest of the afternoon.
I see. Did you catch the little Facebook blurb I put up today?
Yes, I did.
How'd you like that little picture?
You know, the theology by the Simpsons, it's tempting and scary all at the same time.
No shoes, no shirt, no salvation is what it says on the sign in front of the First Church of Springfield. Church of Springfield, I think, is what it
is.
That's
right.
And that kind of goes to what Paul's talking about
First
in this
Church
text.
Springfield Reformed.
Yeah. How in the world do we keep the fire from going out? You know, this is stuff that should amaze us. We should just wake up every morning marveling at the fact that we are saved and that there's the life of the world to come. And it's a yawner for most of us, quite honestly.
Oh, well, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and again, we have so much, you know, we have so much working against us. Oftentimes, you know, it's interesting that you use the illustration of keeping the fire from going out because I've had the plumber at my house three times because I can't keep the pilot lit on my water heater, which, you know, I gave up cold showers in winter a long time ago. And you know, so it is very interesting. It is very frustrating when the light will not stay lit, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, but what happens is we understand that this is not a task that we are called to per se. We are not responsible for keeping the fire lit. We don't have to have our, you know, handy dandy Bic lighter or our flint und steel to strike, you know, because if I would freeze to death because I never could master that. But the reality is it is something else. It is something outside of us, but we have so much working against us. We have so many, you know, just like we often talk about, you know, we're quick to sing our praises and stand for our doxological verses which praise the Holy Trinity. We also have blowing against us the gale force headwinds of the unholy Trinity, which is the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. You know, as we sing this little gospel light of mine, you know, the kids, we won't let anyone it out. Well, yeah. Guess what? There's a lot of wind out there, it is not but for the grace of God that just the fact when you look at the way Christian congregations govern themselves and how they interact with themselves, and oftentimes they look worse than the world around them. And you sit back and you go, the church still exists, the gospel is still proclaimed, and that people are brought to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ.
It
is nothing other than the act of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, well, you know, from your lips to God's ears. But, you know, were it the fact that men were as much on fire for the gospel as they are for the passions of the flesh?
Oh, yeah. Well, and we see you see people who are. You see people who are, you know, and it's like anything else. You know, right now, you want to talk about, you know, I'm looking out my window and I'm seeing it snow again every day. It only snows on days ending in Y in Wisconsin and winter.
I've heard that rumor.
But then you turn around and you look at what the folks out in California are going through. Yeah, it's nice and warm, but they don't have any water. You know?
And that's bad because things are burning out there right now.
Yeah, things are burning, and eventually they're going to use water to fight the fires, and then the question is, where does the drinking water come from?
That's true. Well,
you know, and we see what it, and oftentimes we fail to appreciate what we have. The rivers and lakes and water table in Wisconsin will be full when this stuff melts, you know? And yet, you know, we're sitting here, it's snowing again. I gotta get out. You know, I gotta fire up the snowblower again, or the belt on my snowblower broke, so I gotta fix that. And it's, you know, and yet we take it. You know, what we don't understand is in very much the same way that God, as we've heard, the gospel is like a passing shower, and we don't appreciate it until it's gone. You know, and we see the effects of the passing shower in Europe. You know, we see the passing effects of the passing shower in Europe. We see you can see the horizons of the Sahara setting on North American Christianity, and yet it's pouring. You know, the gospel is pouring in Central and South America and in Africa. You know, and so the gospel it's still doing its thing. It's just once the fire goes out, it is so hard to rekindle it.
It is. Hey, let's before we get too far down the road here, we do have to open this day with prayer. Let's do that.
I don't want to have to. I'll get to. How's
okay, you get to. There you go, my friend.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you have entrusted us with the stewardship of the world and the gospel. What an awesome, daunting task that we would but fail to do if it were not for your Holy Spirit. So in this time, as we are stewards of this portion of the text, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we might be fed, encouraged, strengthened, and empowered by your Holy Spirit and fired by your Holy Spirit so that we may be blessed by your word and then in turn be a blessing to others for the sake of the kingdom. It's in Jesus' most precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Again, if you'd like to get in today, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, 1-800-730-2727. And then here in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Try the email. It works great. KFUO@KFUO.org. Today, it is just my good friend, Buzz, and I, who are working in the studios, bringing you this live broadcast. Buzz is assigned other tasks as well. So if you call in this morning, let the phone ring a few moments longer. I know we usually answer it promptly, but Jenny's got the day off. I'll get to your call. Fine solo here without a net, and we'll get you up on the air right away. Okay, how is it? Now, this is a mystery to me. You talk about mystery. This word comes up in the text today, mystery.
Yes.
There's a great mystery presented for us today. I don't know how this happens.
Okay.
Every time you're on the Bible study, in some way, shape, or form, the word stewardship turns up in the text. How is this possible?
We could answer it one of two ways. We could go the very pious, way and say the Holy Spirit is directly involved, or we could go a little more colloquial and say the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor. He always puts people in the spots where it is interesting to deal with it. And yes, stewardship comes up a lot. I've been doing a lot of stewardship, not only in my overall ministry, but now since last July as assistant coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We talk a lot about it. And sometimes you know, it's amazing though. Stewardship is everywhere.
Yeah. Don't you ever get tired of this stuff, though? Don't you ever get worn out?
No. I don't get tired of it because we fight such an uphill battle with it. Because people think, you know, people either have a disdain for it. I don't want to talk about that because it's beneath the gospel, which is not true. Because it is, you know, stewardship is part of our baptismal vocation, or they have a corrupted view of it. Well, it's just about money, or it's the necessary evil that we have to do to pay the bills so that we can do real ministry. And that's also a fallacy, you know. So we're really, you know, we have to keep the ship between, you know, if you know the Scylla and the Charybdis, or the devil in the deep blue sea, whatever you want to do, the rock and the hard place, you know, because as is always the case, you know, the truth is in the middle. It is neither one of those extremes. It is in the middle. It is stewardship is a part of our baptismal vocation. We are stewards by virtue of our creation, Genesis 2, and we are stewards by virtue of our baptism. When we are called to be disciples, all aspects of discipleship are stewardship, and not the least of which is our stewardship, our caretaking, our management of the gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about here.
You know, we started out talking about the fire, not letting the fire go out. And I know, you know, the Christian life, quote unquote, is supposed to be about being thankful and praiseful and joyful. But, you know, life has this way of making everything just so mundane.
Yeah.
You know, that's why do you think the news is all about crisis to crisis to crisis?
Well, and I think that's the problem. We've allowed it to become mundane. Because we don't see all of Christian life as repentance. I think maybe what we've done is we've allowed the devil to simply have us stopping at contrition, which is just, I'm really, really sorry that I messed up.
Yeah, I'm not happy about it.
You know, but the reality is, you know, and I was just teaching confession and absolution to my eighth grade students today, and it's hard to believe. This is the counterintuitive nature of the gospel. You got to die to live. You know, in our world, you know, we fight tooth and nail. We'd arm wrestle the devil himself if we could extend our life a few years. You know, but the realization as a Christian, in order to live forever, we need to die. You know, and this is where the beauty of the gospel comes in, and repentance comes in. You know, there is nothing mundane in the fact that for every time that I step in it with both feet, or more likely, like that kid, you know, don't jump in the puddle, and the kid looks at you and smiles, and with both feet goes in and cannonballs. Okay, that's how we are. But the reality is, when we're soaked and we're cold and we're and we don't find the waggling finger, disapproving, swat him on the rear end. What we find is that father that you run across in Luke 15, where the father, you know, there's no bargaining. I'm sorry, Mom. I will never jump in there and ruin my tennis shoes. I promise I'll take care of the dog. Once he says, I've sinned against heaven and against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop. That's the end. And then you experience the wonderful absolution. The robe, the ring, the shoes, the fattened calf. That's the beauty of it. And that happens. That's not a one-time thing for us. You know, stewardship of the gospel is a daily thing. And this is why I think it's so huge that we need to be attaching our stewardship talk, our stewardship understanding, to our baptismal understanding. Because what is baptism other than that daily dying and rising? That's what stewardship is. It's our daily dying and rising. Now, sometimes it's our checkbook that needs to die and rise. Sometimes it's our calendar that needs to die and rise. Sometimes it's our hearts that are dying and rising. It's where we choose to, we have to have a death and resurrection baptismally inspired in what we're choosing to do, those kind of things. But it's all there, and it all flows back. And the problem is, stewardship means so many things that I think today it means nothing. So if we can start, and this is one of the goals that Pastor Heath Curtis and I are really working on, if we can start equating words like stewardship with discipleship and vocation, I think it becomes far more liberating for people. And it's flowing from something, not causing it, because so often, stewardship has been taught in congregations and in many Lutheran congregations, and I believe somewhat erroneously, we have to pry out of your wallet. The stewardship preacher has to pry out of your wallet something that belongs to you, and that would be nothing, because nothing belongs to you. Baptismal theology, a sound baptismal theology, a sound disciple theology already knows that nothing belongs to me and that I follow Jesus. And part of that is bearing the cross of financial stewardship. Part of that is bearing the cross of stewardship of the gifts that God has given me in other aspects of my life or even the time that I have. It's all vocational and all flows from the font.
Let's step back for a moment. We just came out of the Christmas season, and one of the joys of Christmas time is when you have that big family dinner and everything is set out on the table, and you walk into the room and you see everything, this banquet set out before you for this great meal. Well, let's look at what's on the table for a moment here. We've got reconciliation with God. We've got salvation from the punishment for sin, mm-hmm. eternal life, mm-hmm. the life of the world to come, where everything's going to be perfect. No sin, no death, no crying.
Yeah.
All these great gifts. And we look at that table and we go, yeah, what have you done for me lately?
Exactly. Exactly. And the thing is, it's one of those, if you leave that feast hungry, it's your own bloody fault. And yet this is exactly what we do, because we why is it that you're sitting down to this magnificent feast and somebody wants a bag of Doritos? Seriously,
yes.
My wife, we, in our Christmas dinner, it's usually the same, and yet we don't have it. We only have it a couple of times a year. It's the ham, and there's a macaroni and cheese that's made with tomato juice and brick cheese, and then there's scalloped potatoes. Oh, it's delicious. But those are the only days that's a Christmas meal, and that's what we eat. And so as a result, we crave that. And yet you're right. So often we come, but we get that feast, spiritually. We have that same feast in every divine service. We celebrate the nativity. We celebrate, by the way, I just realized is we eat the same thing at Easter that we eat at Christmas. They see we have a theologically sound menu at our house. God, this is good. But when we, and yet when we understand that each divine service is a little bit of those, and yet so many people come in on the third Sunday after Pentecost, and they're not thinking about a feast; they're thinking about a Snickers bar or junk food of some, cotton candy, big old wad doesn't fill you up, and it leaves you empty and with cavities. And you're right. Why is that? And that's because we're failed, fallen, sinful human beings, and until we repent of that, until we are killed by God's law, then the gospel really can't make us alive.
The reason I'm spending some time on this, and folks may be wondering, well, what's the deal here? We've got to get to Ephesians 3. Well, this is what Paul's been talking about in Ephesians up to this point. He's been spilling a lot of ink, telling us how blessed we are in spite of the appearances. I mean, he's sitting in prison, waiting to die, essentially, and he's talking about all these great blessings and all the things that flow from Christ. And the question then becomes, and especially as Gentiles, when you think about it, because we have no claim to this whatsoever. We really don't.
Well, that's where Ephesians 2:8-9 is my confirmation verse. And that's where when you realize And again, that's why that daily vocational repentance is so critical, because if we aren't dying daily, if the law of God is not killing us daily, convicting us of our sins, then you're right, the gospel becomes mundane and we will walk away from it.
Yeah, so as we go through this over the next, 35, 40 minutes, the question we really have to answer by the end of the day is, how do you take all of this really marvelous stuff, things that we should marvel at all the time, and make them more than just stuff we know, but make them real and make them tangible and make them applicable? Application is really big, especially here on the Bible study, to our daily lives. So let's get a little bit of the text in here. Let's go for the first three verses. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Let's stop there for a moment. Since the word of the day seems to be reconciliation, and this is really probably one of the best gifts that we can talk about.
Yeah.
How do you reconcile Paul's situation, being in prison, with Paul's authority to speak on behalf of God? Doesn't seem like the kind of guy who would have a lot of authority.
Well, the chains give him the authority. Here's one of the things. If I am a guy in chains talking about freedom, that's gonna make people listen. That's one of the reasons why I get so angry with prosperity preaching. Because isn't it funny that the prosperity preachers have the Rolex and drive the Rolls?
Yeah.
They don't ring true. Paul's talking about a freedom that's different, and I think that's the amazing part of the gospel. And I think that's that's what makes it easier for Paul, because he knows the chains. He's under house arrest. He knows the limitations. He cannot go where he wants. Now he has, he has remarkable freedom, more than I think we think prisoner, we're thinking a a bad episode of Cops or whatever, and it was a different kind of setting. But he was indeed under house arrest. He did not have the freedom to go where he wanted to go. He could not hop on a boat and go to Ephesus, or hop on a boat and go to Philippi or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Or, he couldn't do that. So his access to people was limited by his chains, and yet he was writing all the time about freedom. You read the book of Philippians. Holy cow!
Freedom and joy and gratefulness.
Freedom and joy from a guy who, Philippians, he's writing about freedom and joy, and he's about to die, knows he's about to die.
But at this point, let me make a comparison to this.
Sure.
If something about firefighting, you've done a lot of work with volunteer firemen.
Yep.
Okay, you pull up on a raging fire, everything in the home is consumed, and you find me in the front yard dancing around and singing the doxology. You're going to put me away. You're not going to go, wow, what a great and faithful Christian he is. You go, what a nut.
Ha ha, hee hee, ho ho, the men in the little white coats.
Yeah, exactly.
They're coming to take you away.
So you kind of understand why people's attitude towards Paul is the way it is.
Well, until, but that's true. But you also see the people at the same time. At the same time, you also see those people. There is something intriguing. That is an image that would never leave my head.
Well,
more
true.
Ways than one, not necessarily for the purposes of the show, but
me dancing around—that's a sight.
Yeah, exactly. Probably a polka or something.
Mm.
So anyway, but reality is, that might be an extreme caricature example,
right?
But at the same time, I've seen this so many times that the person who most clearly articulates their Christian faith and knows a tremendous peace and tremendous joy, it's those lifelong Christians when they're in the last stages of life. They know where they're going. They know that no doctor, that no medicine, no surgery, no treatment facility is going to change the inevitable outcome. And they go peacefully. And it's not fatalism, it's faith. Because they understand the chains. But those chains don't limit them. Those chains are about to fall off, and they're going away. And it's a beautiful thing.
Pastor Nathan Metter is my guest this morning on the Bible Study. We're live on this Martin Luther King holiday, Monday. You can join us, St. Louis, 821-0850. Everywhere else, 1-800-730-2727. Or the email's working great, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around.
God is making America the new Pentecost. He's bringing ethnic groups from all over the globe to America.
Hi, I'm Eddie Bates. Join me for a special edition of Faith and Family for Martin Luther King Jr. Day with Reverend Roosevelt Gray, Director of Black Ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Monday at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Have you ever thought about becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Martin Luther once said that the devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. Music is a gift and grace of God. Here at KFUO, we believe that. That's why we're bringing you great classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com 24 hours a day. Check us out, classic99.com, a musical ministry of KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Ledner. Thanks for joining us. Yes, we are live today, this Martin Luther King Monday holiday. If you're joining us live and normally listen to us by way of maybe an MP3 download, or you stream us in bits and pieces as you go about your business day, well, welcome. It's good to have you alongside. Pastor Nathan Metter is here. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, which, as we found out, it's snowing there again.
Shock and surprise.
In January. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Where's all that global warming when you need it?
Well, I've shoveled quite a bit of it.
Yes, you have. You know, this thing about I didn't mean to sound too absurd when I give the analogy about the house burns down, you lose everything, and they find you singing, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But that is the way we're supposed to live our lives, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, without getting kitschy, that is the walking by faith and not by sight. I look at something that the world would see as awful,
yeah,
and I see an opportunity for God at work. It doesn't mean I'm going to, you know, no. There's a difference between happiness and joy. You know, happiness fades. You know, we saw happiness fade yesterday. I was watching the boys from St. John play basketball, and they were up 2 with 1.6, and we were really happy because we were winning.
Yeah.
Until the kid from Bethlehem chucked in a 3-pointer, and we were not winning anymore, and we didn't win.
My daughter lost one last week like that also.
Yeah.
Took them out of being an undefeated team, too. Yeah.
Now we were not undefeated. But, you know, it's happiness is fleeting. Joy is a contentment that knows that when God acts, He acts often in hidden ways, but that He is acting in a way that will get us where we need to be. And that is a unique setting. And as a result, you know, and that's one of the, when someone is living in that way, when someone is living, and that's hard, you know, only the Holy Spirit can give you that kind of life.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when you see someone who is, that's when you sit there, okay, that person's been with Jesus. And I want to hang around them. I want to hang around them and know that kind of joy. And that's what Paul was like. You know, here's this guy. He was limited, and yet they would stream from all over the empire. You know, wherever he was at, they'd go find him. They'd read his letters. They would read Mark, inwardly digest, and then ship it around. And so this man who saw his chains, but didn't see them as a limitation, but saw them as an opportunity for ministry, and that's what so often the great chain that limits us is our own mind and our own sight, because we see things according to the flesh, and God does not work according to the flesh.
We are in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. We've covered the first couple of verses of our text for today. Just a quick programming note. Buzz is working diligently. We've gotten a couple of phone calls that the stream is popping in and out at KFUO.org. We're aware of it. We're working on it. And hopefully we'll get that corrected for you very quickly. So if it pops out, just stick with us. It's one of those things. But the experts are on it. Getting back to the text, there is this phrase that is a curiosity to me. And this is one of these phrases that Paul probably has something very specific in mind, but when we read it, even in the English, it really doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, or if it does, maybe only in a colloquial way, and that is the stewardship of God's grace. What is the stewardship of God's grace? And is that an individual thing? Is that something that I'm charged with being a steward of, or is that sort of a collective thing where it's given to the church to be the steward of God's grace?
You're going to love this because it's going to be a Lutheran answer. Yes.
There you go.
Yes.
We'll just end the program on that note.
Yes. Well, no, it really is. You know, is the stewardship of the gospel, is this corporate for the body of Christ, the church? Absolutely it is. That's what we are. We are stewards. You know, the pastors are stewards of the mysteries. You know, this wonderful gift that God gives us in the gospel, which is publicly proclaimed by those who are rightly called, and the sacraments are administered by those who are rightly called, that delivers the gospel. That is a corporate responsibility. The church has the responsibility to form and train and set aside and listen to the messengers. But individually, we have a stewardship of the gospel in our own life. I mean, we are called, gather. You know, if a great parallel with this is Luther's explanation to the third article. If you want to understand the beginnings of stewardship, you need to go to the third article, where it talks about, you know, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, to come to Him, but He's called, gathered, light, and sanctified, and keeps me individually. In the same way, He calls, gathers, light, and sanctifies, and keeps the church in the one true faith.
Now, wait a minute, mister.
That's both.
That's okay. Holy Spirit talk there, if I hear it right.
Exactly. So, but it is, and our stewardship of this is that negative stewardship in the sense of we're not going to get in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And yet, when we cling to our stuff, if you want to go to that base, real caricature understanding of stewardship, when we cling to our stuff, we are frustrating the work of the Holy Spirit. When we cling to our time, when we cling to our checkbook, when we cling to our own security and comfort, when I don't confront that brother or sister who is in sin, lovingly and graciously, of course, but when I don't, it's none of my business, and I'm as I watch my loved one go to hell. You know, those kind of things.
Yeah.
You know, what we're doing is we're frustrating the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we are not being stewards of the grace that God has given us. You know, us as the church and us as individuals. Because we are, you know, Roland Lettner is church. By virtue of your baptism, you're church. You've been grafted into the body. You know, now you're not individualistic. You are not the church, but your church. You know, you are part of the one holy Christian apostolic church or Catholic apostolic church, the una sancta, you know, in the $80 words, that baptism makes you part of that. And as a result, you have a stewardship of the gospel. And that's an amazing thing. And more often than not, you know, we want to take an active role in stewardship, and that's the problem. You know, rather we want to take charge of our stewardship rather than allowing the Spirit to work through us. You know, we want to coerce God. You know, we want to turn. If I'm going to use a shovel and I'm going to use a tablespoon and God's going to bless me back with a shovel, we turn God into a great big pun.
And it's
ridiculous. And people who teach that should be beaten. You know, people who teach that just should be beaten and shunned.
Well, they used to be.
Well, yeah, and they should be, unfortunately, I've heard stewardship taught in Lutheran churches that way. They all have the lapel pins, you know, the spoon and the shovel or whatever.
Yeah, and I'm not advocating, and neither are you, that we go back to that. But
right.
There was a time, I think what you illustrate by that comment, mm-hmm. is that there was a time we took this stuff, again, here's where we started the program, much more seriously.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, now what we've done is we've adopted the quietistic approach. You know, there's a wonderful designation in sociology called the silent generation. The silent generation. This was the, you know, you have the boom, you have the builders. They're the ones who fought World War II and won it, and survived the Depression. Tremendous. You know, Brokaw is right when he calls them the greatest generation. And then you have the boomers. You know, everybody knows about the boomers, and they're the ones that give us contemporary worship and you know, aversion to authority, and you know, don't play well in sandbox with the builders.
Yeah.
And but between them, there is what they call the silent generation. You know, these are the folks who they're called the silent generation for two reasons. One, they never had their own president. They never had their own president. These are the people who were born shortly before, during, and shortly after. You know, right around the time of World War II. You know, these are the ones that came of age and fought the forgotten war, Korea. You know, and these are people who are now, you know, in, and these are folks in great leadership positions, but they didn't talk about stuff. And I think the silent, we adopted, in the Missouri Synod especially, we adopted a silent generation mentality about stewardship. We're not going to talk about it. It's just uncomfortable to talk about. Because you're right, it challenges me. When I start talking about, you know, when I start, you know, faithful stewardship, faithful discipleship causes me to do things that I don't necessarily want to do. But it's what's part of who God's called me to be. So they were silent about it. And as a result, that silence got morphed. And nature abhors a vacuum, especially silence. And so as a result, then we've had some of this other nonsensical teaching come in. You know, and as a result, and then so faithful people say, well, if that's what stewardship is, I want no part of it. So, and rather than standing up and answering from a Lutheran confessional biblical position, we just kind of, well, that's so too seedy. I'm not going to talk about it. And that's not a healthy thing for stewardship either.
Let's finish.
We need to get back to talking about it as our baptismal life, as our discipleship.
Let's get back to our text and finish this up because I've got some callers stacked up for you, Pastor Metter, okay?
Great.
We're in Ephesians chapter 3, 1-7. We've gotten the first couple of verses out of the way. Let's pick up at 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Okay, that is the text for today. Let's grab a call from James real quick, who's been waiting patiently. James, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James.
Yes, in our text today, Paul says, for this reason, that he was given the stewardship of delivering the gospel to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And that this new dispensation of concord and koinonia was now available to them through the promise of inclusion in Christ's gospel. Mm-hmm. And so my question to you, Pastor, is this new dispensation of concord and koinonia evident in the universal inclusive church today?
Well, yeah, it is. I believe it is. But I also, one of the things about the church, and then that's kind of where we talked about at the beginning of the program, there is the fact that the church still exists today is nothing but a gift from God. That you know, his grace is sufficient, because you know, if the Lord were going to create a perfect church, he wouldn't put sinners in charge, and yet we do. The koinonia is there with the gospel. Where the gospel is preached in its truth and purity, and the sacraments are administered according to our institution, the very thing you're talking about exists. Is it free from the corruption of hypocrisy and sinfulness? No, because that's the problem. When you run around, you know, it's like the hospital. You know, the problem with the hospital is it's all full of sick people. And that's the challenge the church faces, too. Sinners are called to the church, and even forgiven sinners relapse. And we, at times, are instruments used by the principalities in darkness to destroy koinonia. And that's why. But the gospel is still there in that wonderful gift, in that wonderful gift of reconciliation, confession, absolution, where the gospel is never exhausted. It's exhausting to use, but the gospel is never exhausted.
You know, James, go ahead, I'm sorry.
It still exists there.
As I said last week, James, you know, even at times, Paul and Barnabas couldn't get along.
Yeah.
You know, and the church endures in spite of that, so it's a marvelous thing.
Yeah, there's a wonder, you know, right now we're doing a Bible study here at St. John, tailored after a little bit some of the stuff that, that Peacemakers and Ken Sandy and Ted Kober are doing. And we should not be surprised that there's conflict in the church, because there are sinners in the church. And all conflict comes down to sin. And so, you know, should we say, well, okay, that's just sin, that's okay? No, we should address it. You know, and that's where the rest of the script, that's where the gospel informs how we handle it. You know, and that's when, and how we handle that conflict, that and that need for reconciliation. That's where we're different than the world. The world resorts to, it's either fight or flight, fisticuffs or flee, and we as in the church are called to a different kind of response because of that very koinonia that you talk about.
Yes, I'm very excited about chapter 3 and chapter 4 as we study them in the Bible study, because it speaks of an exciting new dispensation of concord in koinonia. You know, the unity of the church and a church of inclusion is such a good thing for the world, and I'll hang up on this.
Thank you, James.
Thanks, James.
You see, and the point that you make, Pastor Metter, so well is that when the church, and, you know, the Una Sancta, as you said, in some corner or another decides to say, you know, yeah, we've got this gospel thing, but let's try something new and creative. Let's cut our own path and see how that works out for us. And that doesn't seem to work very well at reconciling anything. It seems to only make the wounds fester that much more.
Well, because we talked about it. Who is the one who calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps? It's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When you try to cut your own path, you're cutting yourself off from the Holy Spirit.
Hey, speaking of the Holy Spirit,
there can't be life.
The Holy Spirit is a mystery, and this word mystery turns up in the text a couple of times. Matter of fact, if you go back to the early part of the text, it says, the mystery made known. Now, how can a mystery be a mystery if it's been made known?
That's the wonderful gift of the revelation. Paul has his unique one, you know, on the Damascus Road. We read about that in the book of Acts.
That's right.
You know, he has that unique one. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Why is it I always put the deep voice on this?
But, because of Charlton Heston.
Yes,
that's why.
Yes. You know,
he is the voice of God and Moses and all the rest of the great
James characters. James Earl Jones could pull that off too.
Yes, he could.
But you know, you start looking at this, but we've had that same kind of thing too. That's what baptism is. You know, we've had this. You know, we have this revelation. God does. You know, God willingly. This is amazing. He willingly makes himself known to us.
Yeah.
And he makes us known to us in seemingly insignificant ways, in a word, in a word, or in a little bit of water with that word, or a sip of wine and some unleavened bread. He makes himself known. Now, does he fully reveal himself? No, he's hidden. But he reveals himself. The mysterion, the mystery, is that little revelation where we get a little bit of it peeled back, that transfiguration glimpse of who Jesus really is, or some of the imagery, some of that really exciting imagery in the book of Revelation where we see what God is really like. Well, you know, what's he really like? He's the one who comes to us in word and sacrament. And he looks at us forgiven. He looks at us sinners when he ought to smack us into a grease spot, and he doesn't. And yet, you know, when we come in, we want to play the let's make a deal game like Luke 15, the prodigal son. He said, he won't listen to anything more than I'm no longer worthy to call your son. Stop. Absolution. Bang. That's just incredible. How only God could do it this way, because no human being would do it this way.
Well, right. And to James' call and his question about unity, this koinonia,
yeah.
What's amazing is, in spite of appearances, where we tend to not get along with each other very much in the church,
right,
we still have this koinonia in Christ. Now, that's a mystery also.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
How is this possible? This is the question.
The Holy Spirit. Only this is what God wants. This is what God has ordained. This is what he calls. You know, this is what he calls us to. And that's the remarkable thing.
You know, there's a word mystery.
I wouldn't do it this way. I'd use email. or something. But that's why he's God and I'm not.
Well, you know, first, hey, tell you what, if I were given the pulpit, yeah. You know, my first sermon would be like this: "All you sinners, get out of here."
Yeah.
Well, but you know, and then I'm going to have a happy church because I'll be all by myself.
That's exactly right. And that's why cafeteria Christianity is so appealing.
Yeah.
Because I want my own.
Yeah, we just keep refining it down to whatever suits our needs. Hey, right. You know, here's the fun fact for the day, our Bible fun fact. The word mystery is used by Paul in the New Testament more than any other writer in the New Testament at a ratio of 5-1.
That's amazing.
All right. Why? What is it about this word mystery, mysterion? And I think it's mysterion in most cases.
Mysterion in Greek, yeah.
Yeah, that Paul uses this word so much. Is that he can't figure it out either?
Well, it's not his own.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's the one thing that with this mystery revealed. This is not, I didn't come up with this, you know, as he tells us elsewhere, you know, we did not follow the cleverly devised schemes of men, but we simply revealed to you what's been given to us. You know, and that it is a mystery. It is hidden. This is Deus absconditus, the hidden God.
Yes.
You know, this is the hidden God. You know, you look at the creation out there, and you know, in a way, you know, I'm not being a spiritist when I say that God is visible in creation. You know, the magnificence of God is visible in creation. Absolutely. Now, it's a natural knowledge. It's an incomplete knowledge, but you know, He's there. It's the same way with our conscience. It's present, but it's a limited knowledge, but it's there. But only when God reveals Himself, you know, that's the problem. When you only want to when you want to know God by what you can see and perceive, you've got a God who's big enough to make creation, but He's out to get you because what you feel in your conscience. You know, we have a normal response to somebody who's bigger than us and out to get us. We run from them. We don't want to go to them. And yet, this is exactly what, but that's why God reveals Himself. Because what we see in the revelation is not only is He that just God that's really, really big, who will hold us accountable to His law, but He's also the one who sends a Savior, the one who's hidden in human flesh, who is marred and brutalized on the cross, and is raised from the dead to give us new life. How that works, there is no way to understand it.
Now, this is critical. Mystery. To that point, and this is critical.
Yes.
Because today people want to deconstruct Paul, because yeah. Paul is a problem. He's a pain in parts where you shouldn't have a pain, so
right.
to speak. Especially when he gets to things like, you know, sex before marriage,
right.
types of sex, that sort of thing, types of unions.
Correct.
Is it fair to say that at this writing, God is revealing something new, some new truth through Paul? Or is this the truth that's always been there, and suddenly we're going, oh, so that's what it meant.
Yes, that is exactly what it is. This is you know, because he talks about, you know, let's see, where is it in the text? Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, this is dealing, you know, This is dealing both with the idea that, you know, what had crept into the time of Christ and time of Paul, that only Jews were going to be saved. You know, they were the chosen people. They were only going to be them. And the Old Testament is full, is replete with salvation for the Gentiles. You know, the book of Isaiah, you know, which is oftentimes called the fifth gospel. You know, it talks about the salvation for the Gentiles. And so what's happening when Paul writes, this is not some culturally normed document. This is God revealing his understanding of what He meant. He's telling us what He means when it comes to salvation, when it comes to living the sanctified life, you know, a husband of one wife, you know, the idea it should be Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, you know, those kind of things. And these are not, this is not a new thing. This is God simply revealing what the old covenant really meant. You know, and that's why you have to have both. You can't be a Marcionite and dismiss the Old Testament, because the new is the fulfillment of the old. The old gives understanding of the new. It's interwoven. It's one testimony.
Yeah, the old saying is the Old Testament Christ concealed, the New Testament Christ revealed.
Right. And how that, and then even farther, what that means for us. You know, what's that revelation mean for us? And that's the sanctified life, the third use of the law.
Let's go back to the phones, pick up a call from Mike, who's been waiting. Mike, we've got about 4 minutes here. Go for it.
Okay, I'll be real quick. Do you think this, that that the reason what Paul means by the word mystery is that prophecy isn't understood until the time of fulfillment, and that's what experience taught him in his life?
That's a good question. Go ahead, Pastor Manor.
I think it's both and, because Paul obviously has that Damascus Road experience, and that redefines Paul's existence, his past, his present, and his future. Not unlike the way baptism does the same thing for us. It redefines our past, our present, and our future, and our eternity. I think there is an element of that, because God does reveal himself in creation. Paul's was that miraculous revelation in creation. Ours is revealed through word and sacrament, but it's still revealed through creation, the Spirit at work using those things which carry the gospel. But I think there is something to what you're saying there, that the prophecy is made and was not understood because, and again, why does Jesus teach in parables? So hearing they may not hear, and understanding they may not perceive, that those kind of things. They can't... you only come to the correct understanding, the correct interpretation, by the Holy Spirit. This is not us putting, I'm not putting a jigsaw puzzle together. The Holy Spirit's doing the work, not me.
Now, I'm with only about 2 minutes, it's probably not fair to get into the power of God, the power that's at work in this. But I think you've been defining that all the way along.
Yeah.
Especially as you've been talking about the Holy Spirit. So unlike my usual form, mm-hmm. where I drop the big question on your plate with only 30 seconds to go, I'll give you a full 2 minutes. How does that sound?
Okay. Well, you talk about the power of God. What is the power of God? Well, how does Paul use that concept? One of the first places we can run is back to Romans. What is the gospel? Is the power, the dunamis of God, for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the gospel that does all of these things, and we are stewards of this gospel, this gospel that kills and makes alive, and it is it makes us partakers. To use his words here in Ephesians 3, it makes us partakers of Christ. We are partakers of Christ, and we are, so we're not just followers, we're in Christ. That's one of those beautiful designation. It is more important to say that I am baptized into Christ. There's intentional, they use that preposition into more than just so it's more than just a historical event. It is this mysterious blessed union that we have with Christ, where we get credit for everything that he's done, and it only happens through the gospel. I don't clean myself up, I don't earn my way, I don't do this or that. It's the Holy Spirit that does the thing. And that's a beautiful thing. God's power, the very one that could bring creation into existence by speaking. He in the same way, he speaks the gospel, and into that tohu vabohu, that formless and void sin-filled heart of yours, new creation starts. Behold, I make all things new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So that power renews. There is a new creation when the gospel encounters you by the working of the Holy Spirit, and you don't stand in the way, and you don't say, thanks, but no thanks. Then all of a sudden, new things happen. And when God's new things are amazing.
Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Regular on the Bible study, good friend of the program, many programs here at KFUO. Hey, thanks for working on this holiday Monday.
Not a problem, my friend, anytime.
Take care, all the best. Hey, there is more good programming to come yet throughout the day on KFUO. Stick with our broadcast day. Also, the stream is back up. If you missed some of the Bible study, check it out on MP3 later this week at KFUO.org.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.